John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated.
Well, this has been a kind of an interesting week for me, especially since last Sunday's sermon on Mother's Day. Friday would have been my mother's 100th birthday, and so I've been thinking a lot about it. And Wednesday of this last week, my brother came down and spent the night, and we spent some time looking through photographs and all kinds of interesting things. So I've been thinking a lot about we were talking not only about her but about my father as well. And one of the things I always loved about my dad was he always used to tell stories about his growing up in Minnesota. My mom actually was born in Minnesota too. And he was talking about growing up on the farm in winter. And of course, one of the hazards was trying to get across the barnyard in winter before the ground started to freeze. Right, and so it rained a lot in early winter in there, and so as a kid he would put on his rubber galoshes and try to run across the barnyard, and his knees probably weren't very high, now I will grant you that this is probably an image not necessarily to begin a sermon with, right? I also remember a conversation. I mean, our conversation ebbed and flowed. A conversation that I originally had with one of my members of my first congregation in Michigan, who in the spring I was out spreading manure on my roses and garden, and he drives by and rolls down his window and goes, "Oh, doing a little sermon preparation, are you, Pastor?" your members are always, they're right there. And anyway, but that also then brought me back to my father-in-law, who had a horse farm in Ohio. And for some foolish reason, I volunteered to do some chores before I realized that were two ways that you could get across the paddocks. One was to look out for the hard spots, which were very few, and then the other was just to sort of dash across the center of the paddock and let fly whatever was going to fly. And it didn't maybe necessarily prove to be the best way, but I remember it was cold and I was in a hurry, and I would charge through. So following that same procedure, I thought maybe this morning I could just dash right into the problem of this text, and whatever splashes on us, splashes on us, all right? So Jesus says in the gospel, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now here Jesus states that everyone will know his disciples by the love that they have for others. Now that means for us, the problem is that then there are probably a lot of things that Christians have either said or done that aren't really truly helpful for identifying us as Christians. Christians aren't identifiable by whether they worship on Saturday or Sunday, or if they worship twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday in the middle of the week. Christians can't be adequately picked out of a crowd by some kind of theory of biblical authority, by whether they carry a Bible wherever they go, or if their congregation sings gospel songs or praise songs, or whether they sing songs that are hundreds of years old. And Jesus didn't say that all would know his disciples because some of you ordained bishops and elders and some of you have liturgical worship and you're not known by if you dunk people or if you just sprinkle a little water. He didn't say others would know you were Christian by whether you pray with your eyes open and your hands up or with your head bowed and your hands nicely folded. He doesn't say that your Christianness, if you will ooze out for others to see because you are for or against abortion or for or against women's ordination. So that kind of is a quick run, if you will, across the Christian barnyard. And one thing of that quick step approach is that it pretty well splatters on everyone, all right? So I figure we're all a little splotched by this point in the sermon. You see, Jesus begins to speak intimately with his disciples. And I discovered and hadn't really thought about it before, but he does that only after Judas leaves the Last Supper, which was an interesting thought for me. Given that Jesus said you would recognize his disciples by loving one another, maybe Judas can't be a disciple because he doesn't have that love of Christ in his heart. And so here we have Judas is gone, and now Jesus is telling his disciples about his own coming departure. If you remember, he said, "Little children, I am with you for a little longer. You're going to look for me, but as I told the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." But as he's departing, he leaves us something in his place. He says, "I grant you a new commandment, that you love one another." So he's telling us to take up where he is about to leave off, and that we love others now as Jesus loves us and loved others. Now, if a disciple was anxious with Jesus' leaving, and I mean, who wouldn't be under those kinds of circumstances? If he's wondering what will happen to him now that Jesus is gone, Jesus points the disciple away from the disciple's own his over-concern for himself, and points him to others. Jesus taught, don't worry about yourself. Don't worry about what you eat or what you drink. Your Father will take care of you. But you love others. You know, in the scriptures, love is seldom what you feel. Love is almost always described as what you do. Jesus can't command us to feel a certain way, but he commands us to act. Just as an aside, I didn't realize how important that thought was until someone in the first service came out afterwards and said how much they had struggled with this idea that you have to love everybody even when you have difficulty. Jesus isn't saying here that you might not have feelings of love towards someone, but he's saying you always act in love. That is different. And so he commands us to follow his standards if we are going to believe. And we don't judge love in our lives by what occurs on a Hollywood movie set, or when we get a tear in our eye when we think about our mother or someone who's done really something nice for us. It doesn't refer to those hormonal spikes that occur when boy meets girl. No, Jesus says we judge the actions by Jesus's actions. And so it kind of leaves out, doesn't it, those narrow sectarian fears of others who maybe don't look at God the way we do or spend their time trying to figure out who God's going to let into heaven and who God isn't. No, the kind of love that Jesus mentions here cares more about others than about our own skin, even about our own bank accounts. Jesus' love gets down to earth. If you will, Jesus' love gets a little dirty. And his love includes reaching out to people other than us, other races, other religions, other generations. And his love includes forgiving others, not just those of like mind, but sometimes even those who are clearly wrong. And he doesn't say we must agree with everyone or even like everyone. Again, love in the scripture isn't a feeling. It's an action. It's working for the welfare of another. That's the way Jesus tells his disciples to treat one another. This, if you will, is the church to which Jesus is giving orders. He's telling us how we'll be recognized as his followers. And he goes on then saying that we should love our enemies. And the truth is, sometimes loving others in the church is loving our enemies. But of course, there I am running through the barnyard again, aren't I? And splashing myself a little bit. And so, one might ask, why would Jesus call this a new commandment? I mean, people had been told to love before. Love appears in many cultures, in religions, in philosophies. But Jesus takes the idea of love and almost literally, if you will, grabs it with blood-stained hands and turns it over completely. He gives the church love as its reason for existing. Love is not secondary. If you will, it is the basement, it is the main floor, it is the attic. And through the church is about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not just speaking about it or not speaking about it, but actually doing it. You see, Jesus' commandment is new because the motivation is new. We love because he first loved us. And it becomes new again every time we do it or experience it. Now, this is a kind of a difficult gospel reading because Jesus goes on to say, now the Son of Man has been glorified and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, all that Jesus has done and said up until this point, he does and calls us to do to add to the glory of the Father. Now, that's not a word that we use very often. So let's just say, at least for this text, that glory means enhancing God's reputation in the world. Now, there's more to it than that. We could spend a lot of time on that. But for now, in this passage, think of glorifying God as enhancing God's reputation. You know, God's reputation of love for us is enhanced in Jesus Christ. He's no longer this fearful God from the Old Testament. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection impresses on us the love of the Father. He shows us what God is like. He lets the warmth of God's love wash over us and shine in the world. And so Jesus is saying that God will be glorified in Jesus' death and resurrection, and that God will be glorified by our loving if we, like the disciples, love one another in Jesus' absence. See, God's glory and reputation is enhanced when we show as much attention to another person's needs as we would pay attention if Jesus walked in the front door in the next couple of minutes. Our loving is tightly identified with who we are as believers. And our loving one another is important because God's reputation is hanging on it. How do people come to the church in the first place? I think it's often because someone in the church. And just as parents represent God's love to their children, so we represent God's love to unbelievers or to those who yet will believe. In fact, we know the routine, we know the drill. You know, Jesus said, yes, we are to love one another. He wants us, in other words, to play nice. But deep down, we know that it's much more than just good manners on a playground. It's more than a formula for getting one through life with a relative comfort. Jesus wants love to be the core of our identity. This is how people will know that you are disciples, by how you love one another. Not by our jobs, not by our status or our economic location, not by our accomplishments or even by our often well-represented piety and way we pray and worship. We'll be known by our love. And so here, throughout John and the Scriptures, you know, I believe that we are being called to a kind of love that places us on new ground. It's a love that's bigger than anything that humankind has ever invented. Bigger than computers, bigger than the convenience of fast food. It's larger than who we think we are as a denomination, all of our accomplishments. And I would say that the icons of our accomplishments might be the former things that Jesus says are thrown away in the wave of a love that we are called to in Christ Jesus. You know, it was a world-changing love that Jesus gave us. It's a love that seizes us, if you will, and jolts us out of our comfort zones. It places us on a street where God wants us to love so powerfully and fully that this love becomes our identity. It will be the way by which we are known. And sisters and brothers, we are not right now not known by our love. I mean, if you ask people out on the street about Christians, if you ask the world out there how we are known, you know, some are going to give some not so very flattering answers that we might not like to hear. Christians in this so-called popular culture are often known not for love, but but for rigidity. They are known not for love, but for judgment and exclusivity. I mean, we even have our own intra-Lutheran squabbles over the Nicene Creed, bickering about who we might consider fully welcome in the church. And we are known less by our love and more by the ways in which we have taken the values of this world as we face off between liberals and conservatives and left and right. But in Jesus, we are called to, if you will, maybe put on a new identity badge. In God's love, we are called to move out away from these former things and to make all things new with the lived love of God in our lives. And not just in our lives, but in our church and in our community and in our world. You see, love, if we, like Jesus describes, if we fully give ourselves over to it, it will indeed change the world as we know it. If we live it fully and uncompromisingly, it'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. For when the scripture speaks about the vanquishing of death, we will vanquish the ways of death in our culture, the ways that we tear and one another apart. And so we are being challenged in this love to rise up and to do away with the violence and the oppression and the coercion and the ways of hurt and wounding, the ways of manipulation and greed which so plague our society. Finally, John says in the book of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I think this is a heaven and an earth where people meet one another without suspicion or anger. A place where competition and hard-hearted individualism gives way to communities of compassion and love and care. And so we're called to live in this new Jerusalem that John envisioned. Let us live into the world, changing the role of people who love radically, a people who give, not just generously, but fully and completely of who they are. You know, I thought this week, you know, it would have been very courteous if God would have sort of stayed remote and removed. And so then that we wouldn't have to do anything that would ruin his divine image. But God is very earthy. In Jesus, God came down to earth, even choosing to be born in a barn. And if you will, in this lesson, God sort of takes us back to the barnyard, or maybe perhaps out behind the barn for a little talk. And in all seriousness, God says to us, how we behave can either reveal God or obscure God from others. They might not know very much about theology or the Bible. They probably, I'm amazed at how much people have not learned about church history or the different ways that Christians organize their churches or arrange their worship services. And even if they know that Christians should love one another, it sounds to them like a worn-out slogan. And yet they do know us. And they need us, actually. They need us to love one another and to make this commandment new for them as well. For all the triviality and the evil that occurs in churches to give them the smell of the barnyard, we must not forget what we are supposed to be about. We're here to show the love of God in Jesus Christ. We're here to make disciples. And if Jesus' earthy ministry means anything to us, it means that he's still here and that he is deadly serious, that he has loved us, so we also then are to love one another. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, as we come to the end of this word, it's not the end, but it's only a beginning. That you make our lives new each and every time that you shower us with your love and your grace. Give us those hearts of love that we too renew that love in a world that so desperately needs to hear that there is a God who loves them, who died for them, who forgives them, who wants them to be in family with them. Bless us today as we go our way. Fill our hearts with this love and let it be seen in our actions so that people say, look how they love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.